In your Bibles to the book of Romans. As we continue our journey through Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 2, I'll be reading Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. Romans 2, 6 through 11. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. The Jew first, and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. The Jew first, and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Blessed is the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant word to our hearts and to our souls. Father, I'm desperate for your help to be faithful to this text, to help us see what you had your apostle write, that we get what he means. And more than that, Lord, that our hearts, not just our minds, but our hearts would be soft, and pliable, and open. And therefore that worship would be coming forth even in our meditation in the next 45 minutes to the glory of our Lord Jesus by the power of the Spirit. Amen. There are two great lies that are floating around in the world today about God and about heaven and hell. The first is the idea that any of us, Jew or Gentile, will be okay in the judgment because we, in and of ourselves, are not so bad as the other guy. It goes something like this. I'm religious. I work hard at this. I can work my way into God's good favor by doing my best, practicing the law of Moses. And then, at judgment day, the scales will tip into my favor. As one famous Jew put it a couple months back, one reason I don't believe in Jesus is because I don't think I need a Savior. That's the first deception in the world. The second deception is the idea that only faith in Jesus, meaning this, faith defined as just mentally agreeing with the gospel. That's it. I affirm that, yes. And therefore, at the last day, at judgment day, even though my life did not produce any ongoing good works, fruit from that, doesn't matter. Eternal life will be granted to me. That doctrine's everywhere in the American church world. In Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 1 that we saw last week and beginning with verse 6 this week, it speaks against both of those deceptions. And so, as we look at verses 6 to 11 in Romans 2. Remember, it's context. It's connected to what he just said. We saw last week in verses 1 to 5 that the Jews, not all of them, Paul's a Jew, Peter's a Jew, many, many, many Jews believe, but he's referring to those who do not have circumcised hearts. Those who are practicing religion reject the gospel. He says the Jews resist repentance from their actual sins, and therefore there is an end time judgment when God's wrath will be poured out upon them. That's verse 5. Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Okay, now, then he comes to verses 6 to 11 in order to show why that's true. And the bottom line answer Paul gives here is because nobody gets brownie points for being a religious Jew or being a Gentile, or being whatever ethnicity, color, because God shows no partiality. Meaning, he tells us what he means, God will judge on that day in accordance with each person's works. That's verse 6. He, literally the flow in the Greek is where he just talked about God's wrath on the day of wrath and God's righteous judgment. It's the pronoun referring back to God. Who, that is God, will render to each one according to his works. Then verses 7 to 10 just unfold that. Unfold how God will render to each one according to works. Now, Paul's using a special literary device here in Greek. It's called a chiasm. It comes from the Greek letter chi that looks much like our English letter X. You got 4 points. So you really got, you got A, the first thing, then B, then other things said, and then B again, said again, and then back to A. That's what he's doing here. At judgment day, A, eternal life, B, wrath, B again, wrath is tribulation, distress for those, back to A. Eternal life. And so that means verses 7 and 10, they go together. So let's read them. To those who by patience, it's a better translation of is endurance or perseverance in literally doing good. Okay, doing good works. The word ergon is there, doing good works. For those who, by endurance or perseverance in doing good works, they seek for glory and honor and immortality, he, God, will give eternal life. Verse 10, glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. So, in verse 7, notice these people pursue, they seek glory. God's glory. They want to share in God's glory. They seek honor, being honored by God. They seek everlasting, immortal life. Now, the way they seek it, what Paul says is, he tells us how they seek it. In what way do they do it? By, here it comes, by consistently persevering in doing good works. And at the judgment day, he says, God will give eternal life to them. Which is described then again in verse 10 as God's glory and honor, being honor from God, incorruptibility, immortality, and peace. Okay? Then notice he unfolds the judgment according to works in verses 8 and 9, which go together. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. The Jew first, and also the Greek. The self-seeking, that's what he's already laid out in chapter 1. Remember, claiming to be wise, they became fools and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for images resembling mortal man, self, and birds and animals and creeping things. And as he says here, they don't obey the truth. But they do obey unrighteousness. That is, their works are not good. They're evil. It flashes us back to the beginning of the section, chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. They don't obey the truth. And then Paul says, at judgment day, there will be wrath and anger, which will be experienced as tribulation and great distress for these people. So, what's before us is that Paul says clearly, in the text here, that each person, Jew or Gentile, that it covers all humanity, each person will be repaid at the judgment in line with their works. As you got a Bible, does that look fair so far? That's what he says. Okay. Here's the question. What does he mean? Well, I mean, what is his intention here? What is he saying? What are we meant to understand here? This passage, not just floating in thin air, but in its context, particularly when he says there are those who will be rewarded eternal life for doing good works. That's the question. Now, there are only two what I think are viable possibilities. Okay? In other words, two options. And we're saying that's what you do. You read, you want to get to the intended meaning of an author. What is he saying? And I think these are both viable. These two options I'm going to give you fit the context. And both of them are consistent with what the Bible teaches elsewhere. So, the first option is that Paul is speaking, the scholars just put it this way, hypothetically. Which means, here in what we just read, Paul's referring to all humanity in general. In other words, saying eternal life would be given if a person did good works and kept the law perfectly. But Of course, all have sinned, Jew and Gentile, and as a result, every person can only expect wrath and fury. And therefore, the only hope is where Paul's going in his argument in Romans, is when you get to the middle of chapter 3 of Romans through chapter 5. The only hope is salvation in Jesus Christ. So it's hypothetical in that no one could actually do this. The second option is that Paul is describing New Covenant people. And there are New Covenant people during the Old Covenant period, by the way. That's how David was a believer, and Abel, and Abraham, Caleb. So, in other words, that he's describing then, in this point in time, with the gospel going forth, he's describing Christians. Christians who, because of their union by the Holy Spirit, their union with Christ, they are able to persevere in good works. And those good works will be the evidence for their faith in Jesus on the day of judgment. All right, let me first try to represent best I can the hypothetical view, how it would be argued. It goes something like this. Remember the context of the body of the letter here, starting in chapter 1, verse 18. Paul has brought his indictment against the Gentile world. All are sinful, reject God by nature, reject the truth, reject righteousness or righteous good works. Then we saw last week in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, he says, the same with the Jews, ending with, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So, in other words, everybody, by the nature of sin in which we're born as children of Adam, everybody is condemned because they're all incapable of good works. Now, go forward into context. Look at it in chapter 3, verses 10 to 12, where Paul says clearly, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All, everybody is turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So obviously, since the fall of Adam, it is impossible for any person to persevere in good works and be awarded eternal life. Okay. That's what Paul's saying. It's possible. And that fits. Now watch. That fits with what Paul says in chapter 3, verses 19 to 20. Here's a big if. If to be justified, Paul's word, is the same thing as receiving final salvation at the judgment day, then it fits perfectly. It goes like this. Now we know that whatever the law says, God's law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world, Jew and Gentile, may be held accountable to God. For, why? Because by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So when Paul says, There will be those granted eternal life based upon their good works. There is no such person, the hypothetical view. Make sense? All right. Okay. Having said that, I lean towards the second view. I think what Paul is doing here, he's actually referring to New Covenant people. The New Covenant that Jeremiah and Ezekiel prophesied about, where God will change your heart and he'll write the law on your heart. In other words, so he's speaking in the context of the first century here to the church in Rome, where he's presenting his gospel. He's laying it out. He's referring here to Christians, to those who have been, his term now, circumcised in the heart, which he says at the end of this chapter, which is another way to say regenerated or born again, that is, infused with or indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit. And as a result, therefore, they bear the fruits of good works. Now, let's pull back for a minute. That idea there and those good works on Judgment Day are evidence. It's clearly taught by Paul elsewhere. For instance, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, he writes to the church, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit," that's future now, "inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Watch what he says to New Covenant people. "And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Implication: you will inherit the kingdom of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul simply says to the church, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ in order that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." In Galatians 5:21, Paul says, "Now the works of the flesh, sinful nature, they are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." And Paul says, "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who practice these things," that's your pattern of life, "they will not in the future inherit the kingdom of God." All right, so coming back to Romans chapters 1 and 2, the subject matter here is the future judgment. It's not justification, which you'll get to in chapter 3. Those two things, they're connected, but they are distinct. Okay, follow me now. So since Paul says that, at least that in words, in a good English translation here, that Paul says very clearly here that at the judgment, people will receive eternal life based on their works, And then he goes on in chapter 3, 4, and 5 to say clearly that no one is or will be justified by his or her works of the law. Therefore, for Paul, these two things are not a contradiction because they are distinct. In other words, the only way for any sinner to be forgiven of all their sins and to have our Creator, the one with whom we must have to deal with, to have declared us, not just now sins wiped away, but positively righteous. Not a righteousness that any of us have in our own doing, but only Jesus has put to our account. That's called, when we get there, you'll slowly read what Paul's saying. That's what justification is. The only way to get forgiven, to get saved, or to get justified in that sense, according to Paul, is by faith. It is by trust in that gospel, in Jesus' accomplishment for me. I believe. And as Paul puts it, one is justified by faith alone, apart from any works of the law. Okay. Now, in the future, at the last judgment, the principle that God will use there to declare who was truly justified in this life and who was not is the fruit of the saving faith, which, as he defines it in our text, it is a pursuit of God. It is a seeking of God in His glory and of good works. In other words, it is, I quote, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. Glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. All right, let me say it again differently. God saves sinners by causing them to be born again in the hearing of the gospel. That thing there called new birth in the New Testament, that is the work of God the Holy Spirit coming into a person's soul. The result of that is faith in Jesus. And that thing there, that genuine, the saving faith, that Holy Spirit produced faith, not a man-made manipulative faith that Jesus' brother James deals with. Oh yes, I asked Jesus into my heart and I agree with that. If I can go to heaven, that's great. That's not, no, the genuine Holy Spirit produced saving faith is the means by which the person is instantly justified by God. Declared righteous, forgiven of all your sins. You are in Christ. Okay. Now, well, how do you know their faith is real? Well, Paul's answer, Jesus' answer is, watch their lives. Watch their pursuit of God, seeking God's glory, His honor from Him, eternal life that He gives freely. Watch that in their lives because that, according to our text, is producing perseverance in repentance toward doing the good. And at Judgment Day, that is the evidence that one belongs to Jesus' sheepfold. Simply said, we are saved, delivered from our sin, or Paul's word here, we are justified by faith in Christ alone. Full stop. Now the evidence that faith that does save, that faith differently, that love for God, that seeking God's glory and immortality, it is producing obedience to God's law, written on the heart, not just the page. That's the new covenant. So get it. These works at Judgment Day, they are not the root of salvation. They're not the cause of salvation. They're the fruit of those who have been saved. All right, let's kind of see this in a few other places, but let's start again here in Romans. So remember what he has said. Right here, you got Judgment Day. Paul lays out two ends: wrath, eternal life. One group of people are those who have not come to faith in Christ by new birth. And he describes them in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, we saw last week. Do you presume on the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. It's one group. On the other hand, the believer's heart is, by definition of the new covenant, no longer hard and impenitent. But rather, the new covenant promise, I will take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh, soft, pliable. That soft heart has been given to every genuine believer and has produced and is producing repentance ongoingly. And it's producing a hatred of and a turning from remaining sinful inclinations in all of us. Turning from to what? To good works of obedience to God. That is God's word. Not perfect obedience, but real, genuine obedience, the obedience of faith. Okay, so now notice how Paul goes on to reaffirm this a few paragraphs later. Turn to chapter 6 of Romans. Listen to what he says in verse 22, Romans 6. This is after he's laid out justification by faith alone, apart from any works. And, right? Chapter 5, verse 1, having therefore been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Not trying to get to it. I've got it. And he says this in verse 22 of chapter 6. Now that you have been, Christian, set free from sin, and you have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification. That holiness being worked in your life. That's what he means here. This ongoing, the fruit, you've already been justified, leads to sanctification. And notice what he says. And its end, what's its antecedent? It's sanctification. That going on in your life, how you're living, its end is what? Eternal life. That's chapter 2, verse 7. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by endurance or perseverance in doing good, they seek for glory and honor and immortality, he'll give eternal life. Okay, flip over again to chapter 8 if you need to turn. Verses 12 and 14, Paul says, so then, brothers, we're talking about Christians now. In Paul's context, those who have been, they are justified by God. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh. Paul's term, we know what he means here, is not to our remaining sinful inclinations, that is, in order to live, therefore obey them, live according to the flesh. No, no, no. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now, he does not mean next week you're going to get struck dead mortally. That's not what he's referring to about death and life here. He's referring to something in the future. For if you live according to the flesh, you obey unrighteousness, and that's your pattern of life, you will die. But if by the Spirit of God you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. In other words, faith in Jesus is ongoing because the Holy Spirit has come to live and to dwell. Don't you know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, church as a whole and individually? And that's what puts us sinners on a new path. Desire, of pursuit of God, and thus, by definition, a battle with our flesh, sinful natures that he's left us here with, as Paul will cry out in Romans 7, who will deliver me from this body of death. But there's the perseverance on that pathway for every Christian. That's verse 7 of chapter 2, perseverance in good works. He will give eternal life. Now, give me another one. In the book of Galatians, right, the letter where Paul's main thesis is to come against the false teaching that a person, particularly a Gentile, they must add. There, get the equation, the plus sign. They must add to their faith works of the law in order to be justified or saved. He calls that no gospel at all. That's the point of the whole letter. Yet, listen to how he ends in chapter 6, verse 8. For the one who sows, how you live your life? You sow to his own flesh, will in the future, from the flesh, reap corruption. But the one who, here's your pattern, sows to the Spirit, will from the Spirit in the future reap eternal life. So how could he say that? Because we are justified by faith in Christ alone. Which then, that faith is ongoing by the Holy Spirit. It produces a walk by the Spirit battling the flesh. Which is what Paul means by persevering in doing good, which will be the evidence God will use on Judgment Day to grant eternal life. Okay, just so you know, I love questions. Call me after church. Be the devil's advocate. Let's get stuff clear. What's the person saying? But before I close, what I have just said there, this was very clear constantly by Jesus himself in his earthly ministry. And I don't have time for tons of them. I'm just going to read you two texts from Jesus' lips. One, Matthew 7. You know it. Verses 21 to 23, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord.'" So get it? Jesus is talking. He's talking about himself. So Jesus, Lord Jesus, "not everyone who says that to me will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day," so Jesus goes to the future judgment day. "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, did we not,'" now notice all these religiosities here, "'did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I, Jesus, will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" John 5, verse 28 to 29. Jesus declares, "An hour is coming in the future when all those who are in the graves will hear his voice," referring to the Son of Man, referring to himself. "They'll hear my voice in his second coming, and they will come out of those graves. Those who have done good to a resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." I'm persuaded that's what Paul means in our text in Romans 2. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by endurance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. But there will be glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. So let me close this way. To all of us who have fled for refuge by hearts of faith in hearing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that great news that saves undeserving sinners like us. Let me close by placing ourselves in the place of our brother Timothy in light of what we just heard. And thus hear the Apostle Paul's exhortation to us. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, the works of the flesh that he just laid. Flee them and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you have been called. Let's pray. Father, thank you for such a glorious, glorious Savior. You didn't spare him, but you delivered your eternal Son up, who humbled himself by becoming one of us forever. For our salvation, conquering death and sin and judgment for us. Oh Lord Jesus, come. Come and see the fruits of your great work in your church and your people.